Corinthians. I have for many years been teaching through the Bible. I hope that it has helped some. I've dwelt in the Old Testament. But this evening I want to go to the New Testament and begin teaching the Old and the New. Wednesday nights we'll be continuing our Old Testament survey. We'll be preaching and teaching the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34, this Wednesday night. And then the following Wednesday, Lord willing, we will begin in the book of Joshua. But tonight we will begin teaching the book of 1 Corinthians with the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. For we want to dwell on the New Testament truths and aspects of the church of God. But as for this morning, I want to begin a new series. I like to preach in series. Been around me long, you know that. And I'm going to begin preaching on the subject, the cries of the Bible. The cries of the Bible. And the cry that I'm going to preach about this morning, Genesis 18, part of Genesis 19, is about the awful cry of sin. Awful cry of sin. You know what breaks my heart? The world's lost. I know that. What breaks my heart, though, today is that the church has lost its consciousness of sin. It has. It doesn't have any more knowledge. It doesn't appear today of what's right and what's wrong than this world does. That breaks my heart, and I know that it must break the heart of God. This Bible, dear friend, is a book about sin. There are 66 books in this Bible. The word sin in one form or another is found in every book with the exception of about six, and even then it is referred to indirectly. It's a book about sin. You understand why people don't like preaching? Why they don't like teaching of the Bible unless they've been born again? Because you can't open the Bible anywhere that it doesn't reach forth and scream about the cry of sin. The Bible reveals to us the cause of sin. The Bible reveals to us the character of sin. The Bible reveals to us the calamity of sin, the culmination of sin. But thank God it also reveals the cure for sin. We don't mind knowing about sin, but we need to know about the cure of sin. Amen? The cure for sin. So in Genesis chapter 18, I want to just read you a few verses and deal quickly this morning on this cry of sin. In this chapter number 18, we find Abraham sitting in the door of his tent there by the tree. He sees three men walking there through the plain, the desert. As the custom was, he always invited them in. That was the custom of the day. It used to be that way in America. Somebody came by hungry, you fed them. You brought them in your home. You're scared to do that today, for they'll blow your brains out and take everything you got. He invited them in. He didn't realize. He thought they were three men. It's the way they were described. He went and fixed him some young beef and some milk. Two things the world says bad for you today. Glad it didn't kill God. For these were no three ordinary men. Two of them were angels, we find later in the chapter. One of them was the Lord. God came by for a reason. God come by your house one day for a reason. You know that? And the reason he came by was to tell Abraham, who now was about 100 years old, and his wife was almost there. And he said this, said, Abraham, won't you know I'm coming by about this time next year and your wife's going to have a baby. Sarah was listening in the tent. You know what she did? She laughed. God not only told him about the son, he told him what to name the boy. Remember what his name was? Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter. He said, why did Sarah laugh? So he came by to give Abraham the good news. They're going to have a baby in old age. But you know what? God also came by to give him bad news. Bad news. Now, there's bad news in the Bible, and bad news is revealed in the Bible in the word sin. But I want to tell you, there's also good news in the Bible, amen. It's revealed in the word Savior. There's no deliverance from sin except through the Savior, amen. There are many professing Saviors in the world, but there is only one. And so we find in verse number 16, that the Lord began to give to Abraham the bad news. And he said this, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, notice this verse, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now turn to chapter 19, if you will, and verse number 13. This is the words of the angels. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so quickly here, in three different verses, 2 and 18, one in chapter 19, the Bible speaks about the cry of Sodom. What he's talking about, it doesn't take much imagination to know, is the cry of the sin of Sodom that had come up unto the ears of Almighty God. Now man today has denied the reality of his sin. He has excused and justified his sin. He's done everything in the world except deal with the reality of his sin. I want us to see this morning four things that this cry of sin teaches us about sin. Number one, we see that this cry teaches us about the discovery of sin. You see, for some reason, man thinks he can hide his sin from God. The Bible talks about in the book of Psalms, blessed is the man that to the Lord doesn't impute his iniquity. But he said before that, blessed is the man that covers not his sin. Reminds me of a cat. Cat goes out to relieve himself. He'll dig a hole. He'll cover it up. Amen. That ain't much protection if you happen to step where he's been. And that's the way man's sin is. He'll go out and he'll try to cover it up, thinking that, my friend, he can hide his sin from God. And that's the way that man was in the days of Abraham. That's the way that man was in the days of Christ. And dear friend, that's the way that man is today. He thinks for some reason that God's not aware of his sin, that God's deaf, he's lost his hearing, he's gotten so old that he's not aware, or perhaps God just doesn't even care, or maybe even God approves of what's going on. I want to tell you, according to the passage we just read and the teaching of the cry of sin, there's a discovery of sin that God is aware of what's going on, dear friend. Jesus, speaking and teaching in the Beatitudes on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, said, there's not a sparrow that falls to the earth that he doesn't know about. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now I'll say unto you that everything that goes on, God's aware of, and there's nothing that we can hide from him or conceal from him. But man is just low enough and lost enough that he believes that he can hide his sin from God. This verse teaches us about the discovery of sin. You will remember that whenever Adam sinned against God, he went and did what? He hid himself amongst the trees of the garden. Neighbor, listen, you can't hide from God. You know what David said? He said, if I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There's nowhere you can get away from God. Jonah found that out. Amen. Listen, God knows what you've done. He walked in the garden. He said, Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. God knew what he'd done. Amen. Wasn't no mystery to God. God was trying to get Adam to realize it in his day. And God's trying to get us to realize it today. That neighbor, you've been found out. And I've been found out. And there's not anything that we can do to hide what we do from God. He's aware of it. Genesis chapter 4. Cain carried his brother Abel out into a field. There he committed the first murder in the Bible, of fratricide. Killed his own brother. Why'd he go out in the field? Well, he thought he could hide it from mama or daddy. Maybe make some excuse about it. But you know what? He couldn't hide it from God. Amen. God discovered his sin. Achan in the book of Joshua thought that he could hide or bury his sin in the earth. He stole a Babylonish garment, some gold and silver from Jericho that God had commanded them not to do because he wanted them and lusted after them, and that's the source of all sin. And he went out and he buried them, thinking he could hide it not only from Joshua, the rest of Israel, but he had to have thought for a moment he could hide it from God. I want to tell you, Achan's sin was discovered. Amen. You can't hide your sin from God. Ahab justified his sin. There was a man that was there near his palace. Had a vineyard. His name was Naboth. And he wanted Naboth's vineyard because it was close to his house. He went and offered him some money. Naboth said, "This is the heritage of my forefathers, and I'm not going to sell it, just not for sale. You can't buy it, no matter what kind of money you've got." He went back to the house, started crying. Jezebel said, Who you think you are? You're the king. Ahab justified taking that man's vineyard and his life because it was close to his palace, because he was the king. We try to do that, you see. We try to justify our sin, thinking that it's hidden, but it's not. And then David thought he could just ignore his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12, he had an adulterous affair with a woman named Bathsheba. He killed her husband, Uriah the Hittite, had him sent out to the front lines knowing he'd die in the battle out there. That's what he hoped for, and that was his intent. Amen. And so we know for at least 9 long months he ignored his sin. We don't see him falling at the feet of God. We don't see him repenting. We don't see anything said about it. He thought, what? That perhaps it was hid if we just ignored it. And so like we do many things today as Christians, we bury our head in the sand and we think, well, if we just ignore it, perhaps it'll just go away. I want to tell you, sin doesn't work like that, amen. It doesn't just go away. So guess what? One day Nathan the prophet knocked on his door. You know what he told him? David, your sin has been discovered. God knows about it. Listen, dear friend. You can't hide your sin. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your husband. But friend, you're not hiding it from God. Why? The Bible teaches us about the cry of sin, that sin is discovered. The Bible said here that Sodom got so wicked, and things were going on in Sodom that weren't going on in other places. They thought, neighbor, it didn't make any difference. After all, this was their society. They had a gate. They had a government. And they were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. But neighbor, I want to tell you something. When it got so bad, the stench of their sin and wickedness came up in the nostrils of God. And God came down for the very purpose from heaven to verify the reality of it. And if the reality of it was so, he would have to judge that sin. Listen. What we learn from this passage is the discovery of sin. Not only do we learn that, but we learn the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Now, I would say that if you had taken a poll in Sodom about their lifestyle, there was none of them that would have used the word sin to describe what they were doing. Why? They would have everyone justified or legitimized what they were doing. Well, you may tell you why they'd have done that. Because there is a deceitfulness of sin. I want you to look in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, we see that very word used there with reference to sin. It is described as being deceitful or full of deceitfulness. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He's talking about God's people. Verse 13. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to tell you, sin is not only a problem for a lost man today. Sin is a problem for a saved man today. It's possible for us to be deceived by sin and about sin. And that's what this word implies. This word is the word apate. And that word literally means to deceive and to cheat. And so, understanding those words, we find that the deceitfulness sin of sin, its purpose is to cheat you by deceiving you. And so, neighbor, sin will deceive you in order that it might cheat you out of something. Now, the philosophy of the world is exactly the opposite. Well, now, you know, going to church and becoming a Christian means you can't have fun anymore. Isn't that right? That's the concept that a lot of people have in this world, and a lot of people that are church members. They go out of obligation or duty or some reason. They don't realize, my friend, the truth of what's going on about them. Why? Because they have been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin in order that the devil might cheat them out of something. Listen. Sin ain't got nothing to offer you but trouble, my friend. Sin has nothing to offer you but heartache. The devil's not going to tell you that, is it? The Bible says when Eve looked at that fruit on that tree, she saw that it was pleasant to look at and that it was good for food, that it was good to make one wise, she ate of it. Now that's the picture that the devil portrays. Look at it, Eve, it's pretty. Now that's the basis for everything we want today in this world, ain't it? Because it's pretty. We want a pretty car, a pretty house, a pretty wife. We're shallow, aren't we? You know what happens as a result? We get cheated. You buy a pretty car that's got a wreck of a motor, you got a heartache. Huh? You buy a wife that's pretty on the outside but ruggedly rotten on the inside, you got a heartache. Isn't that right? We buy stuff because it's pretty to look at. That's what the devil said. You know what God said? God said that'll kill you if you eat of it, Eve. What's he talking about? The deceitfulness of sin. And the devil's intent was to deceive them, not for their good, though he lied about it, but his intent was to deceive them, to cheat them out of something. What was it? The blessings of God and God. The devil hadn't changed any yet. He'll cheat you out of reality. I want you to know we live in a world today that is convinced that some things are all right when they're really wrong. That's convinced that some things are good when they're really bad. And God help us, the church has gotten the same state. It don't know what's right or what's wrong. It's some kind of mixture. Why? Because we've forsaken what the Word of God says about things. That's why. Why? Because we've let sin creep into the churches and so we've been deceived thereby. God help us. What the Bible said is wrong is still wrong, dear friend, in God's eyes. It'll cheat you out of reality. We'll try to justify the things that we do and say, well, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Would to God somebody wanted advice. Say, preacher, tell me something good I can do for the church. Instead, it's usually this. Preacher, tell me, can I do this and get away with it? That's it. What a tragedy. Because most people today who call themselves Christians, they don't know what's right and what's wrong. They have a mind, they want to do something. I want to tell you that they've been deceived by the deception, the deceitfulness of sin, in order that, my friend, they might be cheated out of something. It'll cheat you out of your reality. God help us. It'll cheat you out of your family. You read Genesis 19. You're going to find there's a man named Lot. He was living in this wicked place, but he was a man that knew God. And the reason that he was living in Sodom was because the economy was good in Sodom. The Bible tells us in earlier chapters of Genesis that whenever Abraham's men and his began to conflict and had to separate, he looked toward the plains, saw they were well watered. He said, I want to go down there. The economy looks pretty good down there. How many times have I seen people leave churches to go other places for economic reasons and things like that? That neighbor, it separated them and their fellowship from God. Neighbor, the devil will hang a sweet piece of candy in front of you to try to lure you away from God's place, God's purpose, and God's will for your lives. I want to tell you something. Sin will cost you your family. It did old Lot. He lost his wife in a pillar of salt. And he lost his daughters in an incestuous relationship in which both of them had children, the Ammonites and the Moabites, who forever to this day became an affliction to the people of God. I won't tell you, because mom and daddy didn't deal with sin in the lives of children. When they got up and they were raised in that church, they became a thorn in the side of that church. I've seen it and I've experienced it in my life. People that grew up and didn't deal with their own sin. Remember, one man had a sin of lying. He had some kind of devil on him. Had children the exact same way in the church. Nothing but liars lie to you, and they know you know they're lying. What kind of people are that? What are they saying? Sitting on a church pew, dear friend. I want to tell you something. It'll cost you your family. Amen. We better be careful what we're involved in, because there's little eyes are watching us. We better be careful what we do as a church, dear friend. There's little eyes are watching us, and it's going to affect their lives somewhere along the line. And I don't tell you, the school ain't going to tell them about sin. It's going to teach them everything opposite of what you're teaching them here in the house of God. I want you to know, you're more of a problem to them than a help. The school's going to tell them majority of the time. It'll cost you your family. But you better do business with it, amen. It'll cost you reality. It'll cheat you out of your family. But worst of all, it'll cheat you out of eternity. Amen. It'll cheat you out of eternity. There was a rich man in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. He'd worked hard all of his life. He'd filled his barns full of everything. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear these barns down. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to fill them up. And then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to take it easy and be merry. God said, you're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. You see, let me tell you what sin did for that man. He thought he had everything in the world to live for, but you know what? He had nothing to die for. Sin cheated him out of eternity. Cheated him out of reality first, didn't he? That's right. Listen, I want you to understand something, dear friend. This Bible teaches us about the discovery of sin. God knows about it. This Bible teaches us about the deceitfulness of sin. But also this portion that we read this morning teaches us about the destructiveness of sin. You know what the end result of God's discovery of their sin and His confirmation of their sin was? You know it well as I do. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by the hand of God to such a degree that they don't exist today, thousands of years after the fact. We're only now figuring out where they probably were, and that was in the southern end of the Dead Sea. That's how God so obliterated them. And by the way, the book of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible, says that God's destruction of them was an example to all people who would follow their ways in the deceitfulness of sin. I won't tell you what the end of sin is. It is always destruction. And Sodom and Gomorrah, but not only that, a total of 5 cities of the plain were destroyed by God with fire and brimstone in just a moment of time, just as surely as if you had dropped a hydrogen bomb on those places. Everybody in there gone. Man, woman, boy, girl, baby, granddaddy, every one of them. Neighbor, that's how horrible their sin was in God's eyes. But today we will condone the very same behavior. Listen, dear friend, God has discovered us. Sin will destroy you morally. Sin will destroy you physically. Sin will destroy you spiritually. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 said, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That word literally is the word destruction. Men think that it's all right to behave in a certain way, but God says it's not right, and you ought not behave that way. The end result thereof, when man ignores God's way, when man ignores God's instruction, is destruction, my friend. And I'm saying to you and to my nation today that we can fool ourselves all we want to, and hide and cover up and justify and ignore our sin all we want to. But I want you to understand God knows the truth and reality. And I want you to know that God will judge sin just as He did in Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll destroy you morally. In the church at Corinth, there was a man, we'll study about it eventually in 1 Corinthians, sitting in the church, who professed to be a child of God. perhaps was, who was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. That's not nothing new in the church, dear friend. People say, I ain't going to church down there. Them people, you know, they're having an adulterous affair. Well, quit your job. You know somebody having adultery in the church, let me know. Well, if you say anything, preacher, they'll leave the church. Well, I'm sorry. That's what Paul said. They've got to go. Why? Because he said a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And if you allow that kind of thing to happen in the church, then it will destroy the church morally. God help us today. I don't expect morals in this world, but I do in the house of God. But you try to tell people today that they ought to dress decent, that they ought to behave decently, and go to decent places. Well, I'll just find me another church where preachers ain't so mean. I want to tell you, sin will destroy you morally. Sin will destroy you spiritually. What do you mean, preacher? This Bible teaches there's one thing separates man from God. You know what it is? One little word. S-I-N. Isaiah told his people of his day, God's ear has not reached a condition it cannot hear. His arm hasn't been shortened that he cannot save. But he said, your sins have separated between you and your God. What is that? Sin separating man from God equals spiritual death. Sin will destroy you spiritually as a child of God. And once you get saved, neighbor, the devil ain't through with you just because you got saved. He's going to do all that he can to destroy your spiritual relationship with God and to separate you from God and from the church. Give you every excuse in the world to do it. Sin will destroy you physically. Go ahead and drink enough alcohol, it'll rot your guts out. Went on a call last night, a man 50 years old. You know how old I am? 50. I looked at him. He was drunk. As we go through this regular routine, said, sir, do you have any other medical problems? Yeah, I have cirrhosis of the liver. I said, and you drank anyway? Yeah. Now, I won't tell you what caused that. Sin. Sin is an addictive habit. Amen. We think today, and I'm trying to hurry, we think today that our problems we have are genetically engineered. So to justify sin, you know what we say? Well, I was born that way. Well, I have a propensity to alcoholism because people in my family, my daddy was an alcoholic. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that the sins of the fathers will affect the children. I want to tell you something, dear friend. We do have a genetic problem, but that genetic problem is called sin. And the power of God is able to overcome that genetic problem. And ultimately, He'll give us a new body. Amen. So you drink too much alcohol, it'll kill you. Amen. You smoke too many cigarettes, it's going to kill you. It just takes a little common sense to see that. Amen. What am I saying? Sin will destroy you morally. It will destroy you physically. It will destroy you spiritually, just as surely as it did Sodom and Gomorrah. And our sin cries out to God. He discovers it. This passage teaches us about the discovery of our sin. It teaches us about the deceitfulness of our sin, about the destructiveness of our sin. But thank God it teaches us about the deliverance from our sin. How, preacher? Go back to that little man named Lot that was in Sodom. Huh? There were two things that saved Lot. I'll tell you what they were. Read the rest of chapter 18. Number one, the intercession of Abraham. When God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the cry of sin that had come unto him, you know what Abraham thought? Man, my nephew Lot's down there. Oh my. And he said, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said, that's not like you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's what he said. He said, God, if there's 50 righteous people in there, will you destroy the place? God said, no, I won't destroy the place. 40, you know the story. He bargained with God all the way down to 10 people. God said, Abraham, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'll not destroy it. God help us. What if God said that about Washington, D.C.? I'd be worried too, wouldn't you? Go for it. I'd be worried about it here. What was Abraham doing? He was interceding for his nephew Lot. Why? Trying to save him from the destruction of sin that was about to fall upon old Sodom down there. Second thing saved Lot. Not just the intercession of Abraham, but the intervention of the angels. You read the story, you know it well as I do. They literally had to grab Lot and drag him out of there. And warned him as they were leaving, said, "Now look, don't look back. I know your heart's been here for a long time, but you better not be looking back to this place. It's over. God has judged it. It is done with." You see, deliverance from sin comes in two ways. Divine intervention, divine intercession. That's it. Now that's the teaching of this Bible. There's a deliverance from sin. There's no need for us to excuse, to justify, or to ignore anymore. Why? Because sin has been dealt with in the Bible, in the person of Christ. The Bible teaches us that God intervened in our sinful situation, according to Ephesians chapter 2. That God sent His only begotten Son, that He died, He paid the penalty for our sin, He paid the price, He suffered what we should have suffered, He died for you and me. That's divine intervention. And that's what saved you and I, my friend. Isn't that right? But not only that, the Bible teaches that after Jesus had died and rose again, He ascended to the Father, and Hebrews says that He sits there at the right hand of the Father and lives forever. Why? To make intercession for you and I. Now, what does that mean? The divine intervention saved me. I got saved April 14, 1972. At a point in time, I got saved by divine intervention, realizing that Jesus died in my place and the gospel was preached unto me. Well, preacher, have you had a problem with sin since then? Have you been perfect? No. Have you sinned since you got saved? I sure have, and I ain't proud of it. And I'm a long way from perfect. But you know what makes a difference? Now I have divine intercession in the Lord Jesus. That whenever I sin, we call it mistakes, we call it falling. What is it? It's sin. That's what we do with sin, don't we? Neighbor, I can go to Him now and say, "Father, forgive me. Cleanse me by the blood of Christ." According to 1 John 1:9, He'll do exactly that. Amen. Just as Lot was delivered from the divine judgment of God because of sin. Neighbor, I've been delivered from the divine judgment of God, not because I deserve it, not because I'm worthy, but because God Himself made a way for me to get out. The Bible says one of these days God's going to do with us the same thing that He did with Lot. He had to snatch Lot out of Sodom. He's going to snatch us out of here. He's going to snatch us out in the coffin or snatch us out in the clouds, one or the other. Amen. We're going to be with the Lord. God saved us from sin, dear friend. So Paul said in Romans chapter 6, since we've been saved from sin, why do we have any desire to live in it anymore? And that's what I ask you this morning. For the cry of sin has gone out to God and it's been discovered. But there's deliverance, amen, in forgiveness of sin. Don't think you can hide, dear friend. Don't think that you can justify or change its former nature. God's found us out. But you know what? We all were the same. Every one of us. We can't say, "Oh boy, it was them, not me." No, it was all of us. Thank God that God's forgiveness is all-encompassing. And there's not a one here this morning that God will not forgive of their sin. I'll ask you, have you ever been forgiven of your sin in salvation? Have you ever asked the Lord to save you and to forgive you of your sins and give your heart to the Lord? I remember the night I got saved by myself in my bedroom, exactly what I prayed to God. I said, "Father, forgive me my sins." It works. Jesus, come into my heart. That's how I got saved. I didn't know anything else to say. Didn't know how to pray. I didn't say amen. I didn't say thank you. I didn't say I'm going bowling. I didn't say nothing. I got up and went to bed in the midst of a thunderstorm. But you know what I had? Before I bent my knees, I didn't have the peace of God I had in my heart that night. I knew I was saved. That I'd been forgiven of my sin that God had discovered in me. Now, I won't tell you, if you ever been saved, you got saved the same way. You may have prayed a different prayer, a different place, all that thing different. But basically, we come to God the same way, don't we? God discovers our sin. He says, "You're a sinner. All is sin and come short of the glory of God." That's you too. That was me. I forgive you of your sin. Praise God. But listen, we get neglectful in our Christian life. And we don't take the time anymore to deal with our sin. Say, Lord, I haven't been faithful as I should have been. Lord, I haven't done what I should have done. Will you forgive me? Maybe when we do that, you know what we do? We begin to wither and dry up as Christians in that state. And it destroys our spiritual vitality and our relationship with God. Have you dealt with your sin? Have you ever been saved? No shame whatsoever in it. We're all in the same boat. I ask you this morning, I want you to give your heart to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord in forgiveness of sin right here. Christian person, if there's been disobedience in your life, talk to God. He loved you enough to save you, didn't he? He loves you enough to forgive you and cleanse you of that sin. Because unless you let God do that, you know what? You'll never get no better. You'll never live any better. Amen. It's hard to live for God in this world. I'm not going to lie to you. You need all of God you can get a hold of and all the help that you can get on these jobs and the things we face. You need it. There's no shame, my friend, in asking God to forgive you. Rather, there's deliverance. If you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. Our Father, thank you for the Word.